Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Lord, Heavenly Father, again, bless this time that we have with you. Lord Jesus, help us to understand what it is that we're reading and studying today. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to speak the truth that you would want me to speak. And let us walk by your strength. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, we took a closer look at the beast and even considered how the beast is described in Daniel chapter 7. Now, Scripture identifies the beast as being the one who we know of as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will lead the revived Roman Empire and will subdue any other leader or nation that attempts to overthrow him or take his authority. Now, who gave the Antichrist his authority? Well, look with me at verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now we see the dragon gives the beast his authority. Now the Bible identifies the dragon as Satan. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now many on the earth during the great tribulation period will worship the devil and they will worship the Antichrist. Now, all those today that claim that they do not know Christ, that they don't want to have a relationship with him, often I'll talk to people and they'll say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I'm the ruler of my own life. I will only ever look to me. Well, the Bible says clearly that this is different, that during the time of the Great Tribulation period, that people are not going to just look to themselves to worship. But those who do not know God and do not want to have a relationship with God, they will worship the beast. In fact, they will also worship the dragon. And in fact, we'll also see in the coming weeks that they will not just worship them, they will put their very lives into the hands of the beast and the dragon as if they were the authors of their own destiny. Now let's continue looking at the Antichrist. Look with me at verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemes. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, that 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now again, the Antichrist will follow Satan's leading to blaspheme God. He'll blaspheme God. He'll blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, even blaspheme the people and shout out to them, to the people in heaven. You know, it's funny thinking about it. Is that here, Satan here is on the earth, and he's like, you know, shaking his fist at the people in heaven who have already died and are in God's presence and who no longer have any sorrow or any struggles because they're free of Satan. And Satan's going to stand on the earth and say, oh, you guys should have known better than to trust that God. And it's like people are going to be looking around like, this guy's crazy, you know? There's no reason to consider any strength anymore from Satan. There's no reason to fear our flesh, you know, pulling us down because we'll be in bliss in heaven. And yet Satan and the Antichrist are going to be leading mankind to hate and blaspheme God. Now, in verse 7, we see that the authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them was given to the Antichrist. Now, this means that all other religions will come to an end, and there will be a one-world religion, the religion of Satan and the Antichrist. They will be the only ones that you can worship freely. Now, there have been many times in the past when, in considering this one world religion, many of us will look at what is the dominating religion of the world. And many times we'll think, well, the one world religion must be, you know, Muslims, Islam and such. This must be what's going to take over as the one world religion. Or there's a new religion starting called Chrislam, which is the merging of Christianity and Islam together. So maybe that's the one world religion. But regardless, every false religion that takes your eyes off of God and points to something false is a religion of Satan. And here, Satan is going to be taking the eyes off of everything else and having mankind think of him and the Antichrist and to worship them. Now, remember from our text last week, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 describes the Antichrist as one who will devour the whole earth, who will trample it and break it into pieces. Any other religious entity that attempts to stand against the devil will be destroyed. Any other religious entity. Daniel 7, verse 23 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also speaks of the Antichrist exalting himself above God or above anything else that is worshipped, as if he was God. Now, I continue to use the word religion, and I want to make that distinct. Satan and the Antichrist do not destroy Christianity, as we'll see in a moment. Now, biblical Christianity, though often slumped in a pile with all other religions of the world, is not actually a religion. Well, let's take a moment to explore that idea a little bit further. Now, if we were to look into the dictionary for a definition of religion, we would find the belief in and worship of a superhuman power or powers, especially a god or gods. Now, most religions are in some way man-centered. Now, some consider a type of god like being that can be pacified through the good works that man does. Now, other religions believe in an idea or kind of like an energy of some kind that they can connect with. In practically every religion, it is taught that at the end, you will receive something good based on what good things that you did to earn that goodness. So in other words, it is because of you and your efforts that you move forward into something better. Now, according to the Bible, God's gift of salvation that brings the bonus of living in his presence for all of eternity cannot be earned or bought in any way. It is a gift that is only offered by Jesus Christ and is accepted by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now consider with me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Look with me at verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, in considering this makeup of religions, I would argue that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not about what good things you do to buy your way into the next life. The core of Christianity is not about what good things man does for God. The core value is about what good thing that God has done for man. Now, we are all born sinners. And without God, we would be stuck in our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But Jesus intentionally sacrificed himself so that we would not have to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That means no religion has the God that created all of the universe, the God that identifies as the only God, the God that gives his own wisdom to man when man seeks it with all of his heart, the God that sacrificed his only son to go through pain and agony and even death so that his creation could be spared a death that would separate us forever from his loving kindness. No religion has that God. Only Christianity. Now, some religions borrow attributes from the biblical understanding of God, but when they take the biblical attributes of God and mix them with their own design of what they think God should be like, the final picture is nothing to which the Bible teaches is the one true God. Now, we can attach any attribute we want to someone and make them into what we want, but that does not change the truth of who and what they are. For instance, I think of Kira. Kira, would you stand for us for a moment, please? All right, so look at Kira. Kira is a young lady of the age 15. We're guessing that she's about 5'8" tall. Well, I asked you that this week. Okay. She has brown hair, and she likes the sport of fencing. Okay, so that's the truth of Kira. Now, let's say that you looked at Kira today and you said, "Well, when I think of Kira, I like to think of her as a lady of 20 years old and of 7 feet tall, of red hair, and she likes the sport of golfing." Okay. So some of those attributes may reflect Kira, but not all of the attributes reflect Kira. So us creating Kira in our own image of how we see Kira doesn't change Kira, because we can see by the evidence of our own eyes. Kira is not 7 feet tall. She does not have red hair. And she is definitely, red hair, 7 feet tall? Not 20. She's not 20. Thank you. Not 20. Thank you. You may be seated, Kira. I appreciate your help. Now, she might still like golfing. I don't know. We can't see that necessarily from the evidence of her eyes. But there's so many things that we can see that is not true. And so it is when we look at God and we attribute attributes to him that do not exist. And so often we'll take God and we say, "You know what? I think God isn't loving. I think he's hurtful." And we'll attach it to something that's happened in our life. And we say, "God didn't answer the way that I wanted. Therefore, God is not good." And we design God in a totally different way than what the truth of Scripture tells us who God is. Christianity is about the relationship that we have with God, our Heavenly Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself for our behalf, and even the Holy Spirit of God, the one who lives within all believers, bringing us encouragement, understanding of God's word, as well as carrying our prayers to the Lord. Now, salvation comes by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, acknowledging that you are a sinner and turning away from your sins by repenting of them, and also acknowledging that through the power of God, Jesus rose from the dead and is now in heaven with God, our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now in our text, in verse 8, we see something very important connected to salvation. Look with me at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, all of mankind will worship the devil and the Antichrist, except for those whose names have been written in the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? Well, we know that it's a book. It's identified as a book, book of life. And we know that there's names written in it. And we see in the text that it is the book of life of the Lamb slain. Now, notice it's not just any lamb. It's connected to the Lamb that was slain. So who is the Lamb? Well, in Scripture, we see Jesus Christ identified as the innocent and spotless Lamb of God. It was the innocent Lamb's blood that was shed on the cross to pay the sin debt for your sin and my sin. That's a debt that we cannot pay on our own. Only through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ is our debt forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 19 says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, when were the names written in the book of life? Well, in verse 8, it says from the foundation of the world. Now, if we look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we see that Jesus was ordained, or we could say that he was purposed before the foundation of the world to die on the cross for our sins. Verse 20 and 21 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, whose names are written in the book of life? The names of authentic believers in Christ are written in the book of life. Now, those who have confessed their sin and have chosen to make God their first love over anything else that this world has to offer. Now, something interesting to note here is two things. Number one, think about it for a moment. Jesus was purposed to die for our sins before the first act of sin. Before sin existed on the earth. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was purposed to die for our sins. Number two, the names of those written in the book of life were written in even before the foundation of the world. So the names of those who would one day accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior were written in the book of life before they accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. In fact, before they were even a thought. Thousands of years before most people's existence, they were written in the book of life. So how is that possible? Before anyone sinned, God has a plan to vindicate mankind from their sin. And before anyone made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, their name was already written down in the book about their decision. Well, one of the attributes of God is that he is all-knowing. He knows everything that has happened and that will ever happen. He even knows every thought that you have and every decision that you make. God has a perfect plan for your life, and he put it into motion before you were even a baby in your mother's womb. Now, that gives us just another glimpse of how great our God really is. Amen? Now, Revelation chapter 3 identifies that those who follow Christ and overcome the trials of the world will never have their names removed from the book of life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Romans chapter 8 identifies that once we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, that we can never lose our salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, verse 9 of our text reiterates the importance of paying attention to this text. It says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Now, in other words, listen up. Pay close attention. This is very important. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have been finishing up with a consideration of ways that Satan works to destroy our lives. Satan is fighting a losing battle. And although he cannot win, what he can do is to work to distract people from God, from following God, from honoring God, from loving God. Satan uses different strategies to pull believers down and disrupt the things of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered that Satan deceives our mind. And last week, we considered that Satan plays on our desires. Now, this week, I want to consider a particular way that can really affect those who are working to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And that Satan works to get us to doubt God. Satan works to get us to doubt God. Now, as I mentioned, we already discussed how Satan deceives our minds and pull us down, especially when we're not ready for it. However, Satan causing us to doubt God is something very specific and yet very necessary for us to consider. Now, when Satan works to get us to doubt God, he is working to disrupt our whole life and the way that we see God, the way that we honor God, the way that we obey God, and the way that we trust God, even the way that we worship God. When we doubt God's strength to hold us up when we're going through difficult circumstances in life, we won't even get out of bed. Because what's the point if God can't even help us? And when we doubt God's saving grace providing us with lasting salvation, we doubt our final destination and we doubt our very existence and our purpose. When we doubt God's promises, we become filled with fear, anxiety, and stress about what will happen next in our life instead of sweetly resting in the Lord, instead of being still and letting God be in control. And many times the devil can help us to doubt simply by helping us to forget, because we are all forgetful when it comes to our own history. We often forget all the ways that God has already provided for us. We often forget all the ways that he has already protected us. We often forget all the promises that he has continued to keep in our lives. We often forget that he is right here by our side as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A great example of someone in Scripture who would forget about the promises and provisions of God was King David. David was described as a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, I believe that any Christian who wants to have a closer walk with the Lord would love to have this title attached to their life. Someone who loves God, who wants to be a person after God's own heart. However, throughout the book of Psalms, we see the ups and downs of David that most Christians deal with today. David in Psalm chapter 18 declares that the Lord is our deliverer, our strength, the one in whom we should put all of our trust, the one whom we can call upon, who hears and answers our prayers. Psalm chapter 19 declares how vitally important God's word is and how helpful it is in our lives. In Psalm chapter 20, David rejoices that God is strong and brings defense to those who follow him. God fulfills all of his plans and his purposes. Psalm chapter 21 finishes with David proclaiming that God has the power to remove all of his enemies. And David is exalting the Lord and praising him because of his mighty power. Now it seems like we can only go up from there. Let's consider the beginning of how David starts Psalm chapter 22. He says in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now what happened? Well, just as we are tempted to do so often by Satan, David took his eyes off of the Lord. And David not just took his eyes off the Lord, he's taking his eyes off the Lord, he's putting more focus on him. When we take our eyes off of the Lord, many times we're taking our eyes off of what consumes us. And as a Christian, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity should be what consumes us. The things of God is what should consume us. But when we take our eyes off of that, and instead we just look at all the circumstances around us, we start thinking about me, our very selves. And we get consumed with ourselves. When we're consumed with ourselves, we cannot see God. We can only see our circumstances. And here, David forgot about the one who provides through the circumstances. He forgot. And I think this is something that we often do. When we are so consumed with ourselves, instead of being consumed with God, we forget because we're blinded by Satan of all the things that God really does in our lives to help us and to change us. I mean, think about it. Just from these last few chapters, David forgot that God always hears his prayers and always answers. David forgot that God's way is always perfect, that the word of the Lord has proven that God is a shield to all who put their trust in him. David forgot that all of creation shows God's handiwork and that we can be reminded of the power and majesty of God by simply looking at nature. David forgot that the law of the Lord is perfect, that it converts the soul of man. David forgot that the commandment of the Lord is pure. David forgot that God's word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. David forgot that God grants our heart's desires as we desire and are consumed with the Lord. David forgot that God has the strength to remove all of our enemies. David forgot the love and power and provision of our great God. Now, this isn't something that just happens in the heart of David. This is a problem for all Christians. In fact, this is a problem for mankind. Mankind has the problem of being consumed with themselves. For Christians, part of that fighting back our flesh and fighting back Satan is us not being consumed with ourselves, but being instead consumed by God. And what prevents us from forgetting? Daily study of our Bible, daily meditation on God's promises and God's truths, and an open daily conversation with the Lord. When I mean an open conversation, I mean when we wake in the morning, coming before the Lord and just opening up in prayer. And as we travel throughout our day, remembering that God is right here by our side and continuing to talk with him, having a continue all day conversation with the Lord. I'll tell you what, when we're in an all day conversation with the Lord, it's so difficult to sin. When we have an open conversation all day with the Lord, it is so difficult to be consumed with ourselves. Because he's right here next to us. We're thinking about him. We're considering him because he's right here. He's giving us the strength to get through our day. What we tend to do is we just get really busy and our mind is consumed by everything else around us. And here we live in a day and age where, my goodness, we can be consumed with anything. We have anything and everything at our fingertips that are distractions 24/7. Of all the time in history, we are the ones that are consumed with something else the most. So it's going to be harder for us than it was in Bible times to not be consumed on any other thing. You know, many of our early forefathers didn't even have a television to distract them. So being able to sit all day and read and study the Bible, or go from school and then go to work and then come home and be able to open up the Bible, was an easy thing to do because there wasn't even the tablet distraction or the distraction of the smartphone that's constantly giving us alerts, constantly reminding us of all the other things that we can be doing right now, or someone else trying to get our attention 24/7. There used to be these rotary things on the wall that if someone wanted to get our attention, they could call us off of. And we could ignore it too. We could unplug it and then walk away and it would be fine. No one could get our attention. But we don't have that anymore. Instead, we have constant distractions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And when we pray without ceasing, we are walking through our day, acknowledging our God who is right there by our side, and help us tackle our daily circumstances through his mercy, through his loving mercy and his loving strength, instead of through the fears of our forgetfulness. But it takes great effort. It takes planning. It takes provision. And it also takes something. It takes planning and provision for what we put up in our mental database. Because everything that we put in comes back out. Either comes back through the way that we talk, or we hear the sound of things in our ears. But many times it comes back out revisiting something over and over and over again. The more junk from the world that we put in, the harder it's going to be consumed by God instead of being consumed. When we're consumed by everything else, we are distracted. We need to stay consumed by God. Keep our focus on him. Keep our focus off of ourself. The world wants us to create ourselves as gods. The world wants us to be consumed with us. Don't be consumed with yourself. Be consumed with God. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to keep our eyes fixed on the world, but we can keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, help us to be people of your word and to be people who meditate on your word. Help us, Lord, to also prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us not to fill our minds with all of the ideas and all of the distractions this world has to offer. Help us to fill our minds with you. Help us to walk every day with you by our side. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened daily by your word. Let us go in and meditate on it. Let us, Lord, pray on it. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow us. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to let go of the things of the world. Strengthen us today through your word. We thank you for you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.